Tonight we're going into a message. I've titled it Game Plan. And you know, our God does have a plan for our lives. A few years ago, I was visiting Joe Gibbs Racing, which is an organization that has several race cars. Some of you probably know the ones that Joe Gibbs owns. Number 11, number 18, and I forget the other one. Those are the two I always remember. Because number 2, it's number 11 and 18. And number 11 was at one time Denny Hamlin. Number 18 at one time, well, is today, Kyle Busch. But it's interesting, number 11, I should say, a little young man by the name of Joey Logano drove that car some, and he drove one of the other cars for Joe Gibbs. But now here's the interesting story about Joey Logano. He started racing at 14. Joe Gibbs saw in this young boy the potential to become very great. And so Joe Gibbs started him practicing at the age of 14. Here was a child, I call him a child, 14 years of age, going around a racetrack at 200 miles per hour, but at the end of the day, he had to call his mama because he didn't have a driver's license to drive home. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense, but that's the way it is. And today, he's in his 20s, and one of the greats. He continues to win race after race. One of the things I learn as I go around to these different companies, these different owners of race cars, is that they have a plan. Each one of them has a special plan to try to win a race. And they have so many, it's amazing the number of people that work for a race team. Now here's what we found out. If you would like to have your name placed on the side of one of those race cars, you can do it if you've got $1 million. Now, can you imagine going around a racetrack with your name on the side of one of those cars, paying $1 million, and you hit somebody and your name scraped off on the first lap? You wouldn't be a happy person. At least I wouldn't, for sure, if I ever came up with that amount. But here's what I found as I went to these businesses, these owners of race cars, they have mechanics. They have gas men. They have tire men. They have a whole pit crew. And they have others that work with hundreds of employees to race one car. One car costs well over $200,000 just to get it ready for a race. All the money that's paid out for this business. You know, when I was growing up, you drove your car to the racetrack, you raced it, you paid a couple dollars, few dollars, and you didn't make anything. My dad actually won a championship back in the 50s, driving what they called micro midget race cars, and he won at the end of the season $4.25. That didn't even pay for the gas, nor one of the tires. So that's the way it is. But today, it's a big business. But they have a plan, a game plan, to make things work. Now, I'm going to see how much you know about race. Now, let me see a hands again of those of you who kind of watch racing once in a while and you know a little bit about it. Can you tell me what the most important position is at the racetrack when it comes to the race car drivers? What's that? Fuel? I can't hear. Oh, the pole. That big thing where they see the signs and the numbers. And I'm talking about a person. Well, I'm going to tell you, because we could spend hours, all right? I'm going to tell you, to me, the most important person at the racetrack is not the driver, is not all those people with the gas cans and the tire man, but the man they call the spotter. And you never see him. You never hear about him. He's the man that's on the top of the wall, and he tells the driver when to go up, go down, there's a wreck, whatever. And if it wasn't for the man who was spotting, watching everything going on, these drivers would never make it to the end. So I'm a believer. And that the spotter is one of the most important people at the racetrack you never hear about. Well, we've got a spotter. Did you know that? In the race of life, God is looking over the tower at us, and He can tell us which way to go, when to go, and so forth. The only problem is we need to start listening. Amen? And if we'll start listening to the spotter, something's going to happen. I've got another flag. We've got two left after tonight. Now, before I show you this flag, very few people know what this means. This is the one that people have problems with. A lot of the drivers don't want to know what it means. They don't want to see this flag. And at any given racetrack, when this flag comes out, this is the way the flagman will do it to the driver as the car comes by. Now, very seldom does he do this here. It's always, in most cases, just like this. Does anybody know what that means? Tell me. Ah, did you hear that? Move over, you're in the way. It is a courtesy flag. That's what it is. A courtesy flag, because they appoint to the driver who's really going slower. He needs to get up out of the way. Now, how does that deal with us? The courtesy flag has been shown to each one of us. We need to move over and allow God to do His work in our lives. Now, we've touched on this every night this week. How God must be in control. How we must get out of the way. God has a plan for my life and your life. When I went to Joe Gibbs Racing, I always take a group of people with me so they can tour. At Joe Gibbs Racing, they start the work with a one bolt, and right there in that business, they make a complete race car from the first bolt to the finished product. Joe Gibbs came out and gave us all a book, Game Plan for Life. Now, keep in mind that he is of a certain denomination, and you will find some things in here that you might not agree with totally. But the overall picture of the book, how God has a plan, has really helped me in understanding God's plan for my life. And so I want to share with you one page here, or several pages, from this book. Listen closely. We all have a personal view of God. However, there is only one correct way to know and understand Him. God is love. He loves mankind unconditionally and pursues a relationship with us. His greatest expression of love to us was sending His Son to die for our sins. We're all made in God's image. Therefore, we all have the need to be loved and to love others. Only after we have experienced God's love for us can we truly love others the way God wants us to. God is a Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. These three are distinct persons with distinct roles, but one in nature and purpose. It is through the Trinity that we best relate to God and experience His love for us, with each need to accept God's love in order to live a truly successful and relevant life. You see, friends, we all must have God. We cannot love, we cannot share, we cannot have true experiences without the love of God. But tonight, I want to take you into the greatest book that's ever been written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's Word, to show us all how God has a plan for our life. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The book of Revelation, we find our setting here in the Word of God. Revelation chapter 1. And I'm going to begin with the very first verse. To me, it makes it very clear what the book of Revelation is all about. Here's what it says. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. It's not the revelation of John the Revelator. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, and here's the part I want you to really hold on to, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. This is God's plan for every one of us, that we be washed, we be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, listen closely. There's no other way into the kingdom of heaven but through the blood of the Lamb. The Bible makes it very clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Let's go to another verse, Revelation 22 and verse 17. The book of Revelation 22, verse 17. Again, listen to what God says to each one of us. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The water of life freely. That's Jesus. That's receiving Christ. That's putting Him first. Now, friends, don't miss this. The plan for my life and your life is that we give our life completely to Jesus, and under the shed blood of the cross, we're saved by Jesus Christ. No other way. Now, we could read out. There are so many verses in the Bible about God's plan to save us. But I want to take you to a couple of texts that you all know by heart. The one is in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Please go with me. Proverbs, chapter 3. And you know what I'm going to be reading from here. Proverbs 3, because tonight we've got to come to the place to where we can get out of the way. We can move over and allow God to really do a work in our lives. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will do what? Direct thy path. Don't miss it. We are to trust in the Lord with the whole heart. In all our ways acknowledge Him. And who will direct our paths? He will. He is the one that must make the plans for our life if we're going to be winners in the end of time. We so often get in the way. We so often want to do it exactly the way we think it should turn out. Isn't it amazing we start praying and we ask God to work a miracle? We ask God to do something great for our family, and all of a sudden we get in the way and we try to do it. You know of people. I did the same thing. I'm praying for my mom and dad, my whole family, after my wife and I came to a full knowledge of the truth and God's Word. And we went to our family and I thought, well, hey, I'm going to help this process. I prayed to God to help save my family. And so I go to my family, and the first thing I tell them, I say, now you know, if you don't start keeping God's commandments and all His commandments, you're going to hell. Well, I just wanted to help God a little bit. If He wasn't going to tell them, I was going to tell them. And of course, that didn't help anything. It actually turned them off. Because they started looking at God the way most people look at God. One who's there just wanting to zap somebody else. One who is really not a God of love, but a God of torture and whatever else goes along with it. And it took a while. It took a while to really be able to reach my family. And I had to come to the realization that it's not me, but it's the Holy Spirit. You see, God calls me and you to go out and fish, but He never told us to clean the fish. Are you hearing me? Because the saints, we all, you know, us saints, it's amazing. We try to bring somebody to Jesus, but we tell them how they got to change themselves first. Or how they got to clean themselves up first. We don't clean people. We lead them to Jesus. We tell them about the love of Jesus. We tell them that He's the only way. And if I read those little books, you know, we've got some neat little books. Desire of Ages and Steps to Christ and those great books that are inspired of God. I mean, some great books. But those books tell us this. You lead a person to Jesus Christ and the leaves begin to fall off by themselves. The habits, the addictions, they begin to take place. You bring a man or woman to Jesus Christ, they fall in love with the blood of Jesus and they realize they've been covered. Things are going to start happening. Amen. You know, I'm so happy that when my wife and I first became Christians, a little church in North Carolina, no one came to me. No one told me that I was listening to the wrong kind of music. No one told me I needed to give up my alcohol. No one told me I needed to stop taking drugs. No one told me that I needed to stop smoking 3 packs a day. You know, but when I gave my life to Jesus, I knew it. I knew that He had the power to set me free. And I'm going to share that with you in detail on Saturday night, how God has that power to set man free. I want you to go to another place in the Bible. Go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and I'm going to read verse 9. Listen to the power in this verse. 1 Chronicles 28:29, Thou Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. What is my part? My part is to seek God. And if I'll seek God, He will be found of me. And He will guide and lead us into eternal life. The power of God. We had a lady to call us up here a few days ago. She called us up. We baptized this lady and part of her family. Oh, Connie, out in Ohio, must have been 30 years ago. The first night she walked into our seminar, she staggered into our seminar. She found a seat. She listened. When the message was over, I went over to talk with her, and she said, I've got to hurry because I got to go back by the bar. And she did. She went back to drink more. Next night she came in, she staggered in. She wanted to hear. It makes you wonder how much a person who's intoxicated could understand biblical things. But the Lord was speaking to her. And the more she heard, it was interesting, after several nights, she came in and she said, well, I went to the bar right before I got here, but I don't think I'm going to go after the meeting tonight. And as time went on, it got better. She came in one night and she said, I want you to know, I don't go to the bar anymore. I said, praise God. And I never told her she needed to stop doing that. All I did was share Jesus with her, and the Holy Spirit was changing her life. She goes home. After about 2 weeks of the meeting, she kneels down beside of her husband and she says, "Sweetheart, I've found something. I've found the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Jesus is changing my life." And he saw such a change in her life, the power of the Holy Spirit, that he started coming to the meeting. He gave his life to Jesus. They had two boys in and out of prison. They started sharing with their boys about Jesus. The boys saw in mom and dad, "Hey, we've never seen anything like this. You have changed." They saw that the change was so powerful, they gave their lives to the Lord. There is power in the blood. It changes lives. It's amazing how this power is so powerful and it does the work. That's God's plan. But let me ask you something. Have you ever asked the question, "Has God forgotten me?" Have you ever gone through a terrible situation and you just thought, "Maybe God has totally forgotten me?" Have you ever asked the question, "Why is God allowing this to happen to me?" Come on, anybody ever done that? You know what I'm talking about. We all fall into that trap. What have I done? What did I do wrong? I must have sinned greatly. You know? And so because of that, sometimes we think, "Hey, the Lord has forgotten us." God hasn't forgotten us. But God does have a plan for us. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, please. Book of Romans chapter 8. Boy, it's quiet in this place when I'm not speaking. You hear how quiet that is? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. That almost scares me, it's so quiet. Romans 8, verse 28. All right, get a little bit louder. "We know that all things..." Oh, listen to this verse. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." We know that all things. We know that how many things work together for good? How many things? All things. Do you know what that includes? That includes the bad, doesn't it? That includes the bad. Just like I shared the story last night about my daughter behind that glass in that jailhouse. I wondered the whole time that was going on, how in the world can anything good come out of this? But it did. Sometimes God has to allow us to be on our back, and the only way we can look is to look up. Sometimes we have to lose everything in order to look to the one that owns and gives us everything. And that's what happened. I had a lady one time tell me, she said, "Preacher, I've got some teenage kids and some in their 20s. I've been praying for them all their lives and praying that God would some way, somehow, change them. And she said, nothing's happened. Pray for them every day." She said, "Here's the way I want it to take place." I said, "Well, maybe you need to change your prayer." And here's what she did. Here's what I told her to do. You may not agree with it, and you may agree with it, okay? I told her to start praying the prayer, "Whatever it takes, God, to change my family, allow it to happen." And when you pray a prayer like that, I want to tell you, you better be ready because anything can take place. And that's what happened with this mother. She prayed for her boy. She said, "Lord, whatever it takes, whatever it takes." We're coming to town, to that very town. That's how I know this story. In about a month, we're on our way to go hold meetings in that town in North Carolina. Shortly before we got there, her son is out. He's a jogger. Drugging, drinking, and all those things, but he's a jogger. He's out jogging on a back dirt road in North Carolina. It's already getting dark. He's jogging. He's going around a curve. A car comes flying around at high speed, runs right over him, and continues going. He's lying there in the ditch, two broke legs, two broke arms, and he's bleeding all over. He's dying. The nearest home is a mile away. No cell phone, no way of contacting anybody, and he's all alone and he's dying and he knows it. He begins to pray for the first time in a long, long time. God, please, please, please help me. A wife and children back at home, nobody knows. All they know, he's out jogging. He begins to crawl. Two broke legs, two broke arms. You can imagine the pain. Bleeding all over. He crawls for nearly a mile before he comes to the nearest home. They find him in the yard. They thought he was dead. Called the ambulance. When we got there for the meeting several weeks later, here he was in our meeting with cast on his legs, cast on his arms, but he wanted to know more about Jesus because Jesus saved him. Now you say, did God do that? No, God didn't do that. But sometimes God will allow events to take. You read the book of Job. Sometimes that hedge over us. We had the privilege of baptizing a man in cast. We put plastic all over him. That was the funniest looking sight. But he was baptized. He wanted to follow his Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we got to pray that prayer. Lord, whatever it takes. Not my will, not my plan, but your plan. Your plan. Move over. Get out of the way. Let God do His work. And something's going to happen. Something's going to happen. Many times in our ministry, my wife and I have had to make great decisions. Either moving, accepting another call. I'll never forget when we had so many calls that we need to make a decision which way we were going. Had a minister to call me. The minister calls me up and he says, John, the Lord told me to tell you you shouldn't go to a certain place. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. The Lord told him to tell me, but the Lord didn't tell me. Now, I believe in counsel. I believe in talking with ministers. But I believe we should be very, very careful when we say, God told me to tell you, unless He really did. Because months later, that same minister told me that that really didn't happen. He was just felt the need to kind of help me along, making a decision. How many remember a man by the name of Elder Frazee? He was probably the head of Wildwood, Georgia. I went down to Wildwood, Georgia, my wife and I did, after leaving it was called Southern Missionary College at the time. And Elder Frazee was there. And by the way, my pastor at that time was Mark Finley. Anybody ever heard of Mark Finley? Mark Finley was the pastor at Wildwood along with Elder Frazee. So I went to these two men and I asked them, I said, I've got to make a big decision in my life and in my ministry. I'm asking you to help me to make that decision. What should we do? Here's the situation. And before I even finished, Elder Frazee, along with Mark Finley, says, why are you coming to us? And I said, well, you're men of God. And they said, it doesn't matter what we say. You need to go directly to God and allow God to lead you in what you should do. And the way they put it was this way. They said, the way God works is, He will open doors and He'll shut doors. And if you'll just walk through those open doors, you'll know which way to go. And that's what we did. And I look back after all these years of ministry, and we've taken that principle, and it works. Any of you here have a little book called Desire of Ages? Write this page down. 668. That's Desire of Ages 668, and it says this. If you will do nothing in any line that will displease God, after presenting your case before Him, you will know just what course to pursue. Wow, that is so powerful. If you will step out by faith, present your case to God, and not do anything in any line to displease God, you will know which way to go. God opens doors, God shuts doors. Amen? There's the power of God. Now, what is the most important part in God's plan for my life and your life? It's found in that prophetic book, Revelation. Go with me to Revelation 13. And you're going to look at this chapter, because this is the chapter that I use so often when I preach about the subject of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, and all that good prophetic stuff that we need to know about. Those things are important. But it's in a verse right in the heart of the chapter that's for me and you for the plan that God has for us. Here it is. Revelation 13 and verse 8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. Talking about worshiping the Antichrist. And then it says this. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from when? The foundation of the world. Come on now. You know what that's telling me and you? That God's plan to save me, God's plan to save you, is when He created the world. This is big time. That means that you and I have been written in the palms of His hands. My name is in the palms of His hands. Even before I was born, it was God's plan to save me. That's love. But we have to choose, don't we? I thank God that He gives us that ability to make a choice. We don't serve a God of force. I want to tell you, the devil will force you. He'll force you right into the grave if you allow Him to. But God is a God of love. He allows me and you to make a choice and choose whether we want to follow Him or not. He lets us make the choice if we want to be covered by the blood. He lets us make the choice if we want to do wrong or do right. But I tell you what, when the Holy Spirit comes into our life and we see the love of God, there's no other way but follow Jesus Christ. You know, I read some time ago that when we get to heaven, everything's going to be made perfect. Us fat boys are going to lose weight. Us skinny boys are going to gain weight. Most of us are going to get taller. Like me. I don't know how big Adam and Eve were. We know they were pretty big people, perfect. And we've kind of shrunk, you know. But we're going to be perfect. God says we'll be perfect. But the Bible also says there's one thing that will not be perfect in the kingdom of heaven. You ever wondered about that? Why one thing? Why not everything? And it goes like this. When Jesus came from the tomb, glorified, King of kings, Lord of lords, resurrected, the Bible says He will keep those nail scars in His hand. And I used to wonder, what's going to keep me from sinning, keep us from sinning when we get to heaven? If we ever had any kind of thought whatsoever, the first thing we're going to see are the nail scar hands. This is how we get there. This is how we stay there. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood. Saving power. Yes, there's a plan. The plan is to save me and you to the uttermost. But some people, and I've done it myself, some people get in the way when God is trying to work miracles. Things you've been through, things I've been through. We need to glorify God. Amen. Let me share a little bit with you on that. I have a friend that has what they call anxiety attacks. This guy was brought up in a place, treated bad by his parents, raised by his father, gone through some really, really difficult times in his life. But there's a problem. He keeps going back to those bad times. I had a good visit with him one time and I told him, I said, you and I are somewhat different. I said, I'm not saying I'm better than you or that you're bad. I'm not saying that at all. Because you see, I never had my parents, mom nor dad, ever say to me, I love you. Never said that to me. Now they showed us they loved us. I had beer in my baby bottle. They took care of me. They give me a cigar at the age of 3 and 4 to puff away in the tavern. Now, to be serious, they did. They fed us, they clothed us, they took care of us. They never said those words. But I had to listen to my mom and dad sometime when they'd both start drinking. Not only verbally fight against each other, but physically. My mother was a tough woman. I remember one night she took a glass tomato ketchup bottle. And those things are hard. And she broke it over the back of my dad's head. And I didn't know if it was blood or tomato ketchup. But something was flowing. So they would physically. I used to lie in bed as a child and I could hear them in the other room beating up on each other. And I'd be saying, I don't know who God is, but if there is a God, do something. So I know what it's like to be brought up like that. Some of you probably know what I'm talking about. But I have taken that, instead of taking that and saying, oh, look at poor me, I've used it for the glory of God because there are people going through the same thing and I'm able to tell them there's a God that loves them and a God that can carry them through anything. So how are you taking your bad things? Some of us here tonight are probably saying, you probably came to this meeting thinking about poor me. Financially, physically, mentally. We can go on and on and on and on. And if you're going through something rough, I know it's tough. I know I've been through a lot of that. But let's take those bad things and let's use those bad things to reach people with the blood of Jesus and let them know there's a better life and Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And we can trust in Him. We're living in tough times. I know all about that. Here's my thinking on what we should do. I think it's time that we begin. Listen closely. Since it's God's plan, not my plan, not your plan, that we start praising Him more. What does it do for us? What does it do for God? What does it do to others? How do we praise Him? Take your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 12. Listen to these great words. Isaiah chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Actually, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 12, 1 through 5. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Did you catch that? God says we're to praise Him. How? We're to call upon His name. We are to declare His doings. Has God done anything for you? Here's what I found. The more I praise God, the more I have to praise Him about. This is God's plan. To give Him glory, to give Him praise. I was in a seminar. We had a group from the Pentecostal church came down to our meetings. They all sat right on the front row, brought their tambourines, got their arms up, praising God. One lady got up dancing with a tambourine, right in my meetings, my sermons. First night they did it, second night they did it, third night, it wasn't quite as much. Fourth night, it wasn't very much. And by the fifth night of the meetings, they were just like us Adventists. Ain't that a shame? Now I know there is a fine line, but at the same time, people that say praise God, if a person wants to say hallelujah, give Him praise and glory. But you know, we not only do it in words, but we give praise to God by the way we live and the way we share with other people. Amen? You've got a story to tell. I'm going to tell you, if you were raised in this church or if you came into this church later on in life or whatever, you've got a story to tell. I love to hear stories from people who have been raised in a Christian home and have been following the Lord all their life, like Timothy in the Bible. I love to hear those stories because I wanted that. I would have loved to have had that. Because I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. If you think, well, you got to have a story. You got to go out and get in trouble. You got to go out and be in jail. You got to go do these things. I want to tell you, you can get scarred by sin. And those scars, yes, the Lord forgives, praise His name. But you still have the scars. And you still have the temptation to go back to those things. I'm going to be upfront with you. It is true, when I was a little boy, they would come into our tavern, place me up on the counter, put a cigar in my mouth, and they would give me a quarter if I'd tell them the dirty joke of the week. And I'm going to tell you, I had some pretty dirty ones at 5 years old. Today, after all these years, I love nothing better than to walk by and see those cigars, and I want to pick one up and just run it under my nose. But I don't do it because I know. I know what could happen. So addictions are real. But I praise God that His power and His glory is more powerful than any addiction. Amen? That's the power of God. The blood of the Lamb. Look at another. Here's another verse. Psalm 105. Now, Psalm has a lot to say about praising God. Psalm 105, look at verse 1. This is God's plan. Listen to it. Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Make known His deeds. Tell people what God is doing for you. And when we do that, when we tell people, we share with people what God is doing, then something is going to happen. Amen? You're going to have more to praise Him about. Deuteronomy 10:21 says, God is our praise. Now I'm going to bring something up I brought up the other night. Again, listen closely. Praise is not criticism. Can I say that again? Because it's so easy to say, Lord, praise God, I'm glad I'm not like Bill. People think that's praise. Look at the way she's dressed. Look at the way she looks. Oh, praise God, I'm not like her. People oftentimes, ministers get this, especially visiting ministers. When you visit a church or you're doing evangelism, people come up, preacher, man, I wish our preacher preached like you. Or, boy, I wish you'd talk to our preacher. He's just not doing what he should be doing. You know, chewing preachers up. We need to love them, amen. We need to lift their hands up. I've already told you what the principles are. You got to understand the principles of how God wants me and you to live. And that is, as lay people in the church, we all need to be working. We're all ministers of God. We're all to be doing the gospel. We're all to be sharing the gospel. We're all to be giving Bible studies. Can you imagine what would happen if every Seventh-day Adventist around the world would begin to tell people about Jesus, invite them to church on Sabbath? Look what would happen. We'd be building new churches all over the world. I've got a guy in our church. Beard. His beard is way down here. He looks like a 60-50. I mean, but he's a neat guy. Let me tell you what he does. He came to me and he said, Preacher, I want a witness. I want to win souls. He said, do we have some money? I want to get the 3ABN satellite and I want to put it in. And he said, I'll do the work. I'll put them in the homes of these people. So we gave him permission. Buy the satellite dish. Get the stuff ready. He's the only person in that one little area there bringing people to church. One of these men, he put it in his home and he's watching 3ABN 24/7. Last week at church he came to him and he said, I've been watching Doug Batchelor so long that he is now watching me. I want to tell you, this is what it's all about. Getting into people's homes. And it's simple. He said, the only thing I had to do was just go and ask the guy, would you mind if I put a satellite thing in your home so you can watch these programs 24/7? The guy said, well, what does it cost? Oh, it's free. I'll do it free. Man loves it. There's so many ways. The Thunder program. Yes, I've loved that. Bed. What a way to reach people with the gospel. How many have been to those classes? Praise the Lord. We need to go. We need to learn how to do that. We need to be getting into the homes. We need to be talking to the people. We need to be sharing the gospel. Whatever it takes. The little globe tracts you give people. Oh, I love that. I'm so tired of paying bills. Anybody here tired of paying bills? Anybody got bills? Oh, look at the hands. I believe we all do. I put little globe tracks when I pay my bills. Who knows? Some years ago, I made up a little flyer. It would just fit inside an envelope. And it was, Did You Know? Was the title. You open it up and it had a Bible study on the inside. One day, I got a telephone call from the water company. The lady says to me, are you Mr. Earnhardt? I said, yes. She said, I know I'm the one that gets the bills when you pay your bills. And I noticed this little paper in here, did you know? And I opened it up and she said, I didn't know those things. And I said, well, how would you like for me to come over and explain some of that? She said, I would appreciate it. We baptized her and her husband and their son. And my water bill got higher. But anyway, that's... It didn't help in that case. I mean, to drop the bill, but anyway. So there's so many things that we look at and what are we doing? If we're not doing anything, we're dying. God's got a plan. His plan is to use me and to use you to glorify His name. Whatever it takes, whatever we can do, we need to be doing it. We'll take you to a couple more verses. John 13, verse 2. The book of John, chapter 13, verse 2. Again, listen closely to God's precious, precious word. Here's what He says, John 13, 2. And supper being ended, the devil, listen to this, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, girded Himself, and you know the story. He went around, He knelt down, and He washed the disciples' feet. Now, what does that have to do with praising God and God's plan? Sometimes we have to be willing to become humble. Sometimes we have to just seal our lips when a problem arises between a brother and sister. Sometimes we just have to say, Lord, help me. Now we're told this, never pray that God will humble you. We're told to do it this way, pray that we shall humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Because if God humbles you, you might not like it. Are you with me? We're to allow the Holy Spirit to help us to humble ourselves under the mighty power of God. To be the type of person who is a servant to all people. That's difficult, isn't it? Look at our society today. We want somebody to serve us. We go to the car wash. We don't even wash our cars anymore. We go to the car wash. Somebody does it for us. We take our clothes to the laundry. Somebody does it for us. We're always wanting people to do things for us. And I know that's the way society is going, but why not those very people that do so much for us, why don't we do something for them? I was in a restaurant here a few weeks ago. My wife and I and our little granddaughter, and we're eating supper there, and I look across the room, and here was a church member who had come in through the side door, and she was over at one of the tables. She didn't see us. And she had been having a really difficult time. I told the waitress, I said, ma'am, I want to pay for her meal. You give me the bill, I'll pay for it, and we'll leave and so forth. So I didn't want her to know that we had paid for her bill. She went over, it was time, we had finished, we were getting up and leaving, and undoubtedly she saw me as we were leaving out the other door. The next Sabbath, she came up to us and she said, you know, I am struggling so much and I appreciate that so much that you were willing to pay for my meal. There's hurting people, you know that? People in our church, people outside the church. It makes me feel good. I had a police officer. Wife told me not to tell any more police stories. This one just came to my mind. This is a good one. I didn't do anything bad, okay? We're in a restaurant. I had met this guy through his grandparents, a police officer in that little town in North Carolina. And I didn't realize he had done this. I had my wife, my grandchildren, and my daughters with me. We had a large crowd eating supper that night. And after it was over, after we'd finished, I went up to the counter to pay my bill. And he said, oh, no, you don't owe anything. I said, what do you mean I don't owe anything? He said, that police officer took care of it all. And you know, police officers don't make that much.
And that made me feel so good that somebody thought of me that night. We're selfish, aren't we? By nature, we're selfish people. God's plan is that we stop being selfish. I know you're raising money for your camp. There's people right here tonight. Adventist people are not poor people. God has blessed us abundantly, all of us. Some in ways, others other ways. Some of you right here, you know that camp needs help. You need to think serious about that. We had an evangelist come through the Carolina camp meeting last year. We normally raise at the Carolina camp meeting, we normally raise around $200,000, maybe $230,000 for evangelism for 1 year. Evangelist came through. He was the night speaker last year. He got up in front of the people through the Carolina Conference people there. He said, $200,000+, that's nothing for evangelism. He said, you people can give $1 million. And by the end of camp meeting, they raised over $1 million for evangelism. And that's why I'm able to do programs like we do in Carolina and sharing the gospel and radio, TV, and just beaming the message out there. But I want to tell you the same thing is here. God uses us in so many ways. His plan is so far beyond our thinking. He uses some of us financially, physically, mentally, spiritually. God can use us in so many ways. Are we open to that calling? Are we ready to allow God to do something great in our lives? Now, I want to leave you with something tonight. My plans are a big, big mess. God's plans are perfecto. Is that a word, English teachers? Hopefully that's a word. God wants a plan for our finances. God has a plan for our marriage. God has a plan for our physical well-being. God has a plan to help us with our depression. Some of us have been stressed to the max. God has a plan who your friends are. God has a plan for our children. God has a plan to save our families. I've been there, parents. I've been there, grandparents. I know what it means to watch your children go down the wrong road. I know I've seen it, and it eats upon you. But you know what? I can sometimes get in the way trying to work that all out, and I've given it to God. There was a time when I did things for my children, and I thought I was helping them when I was really hurting them. You know, sometimes we think as parents, we help them make their car payment. We help them make their house payment. We put food on their table. And we think, oh, well, they're our children, our family. We got to help them. And sometimes we hurt them by doing that because it becomes a crutch. If you're going through what I went through one time, you need to talk with me. I'll give you some good counsel, things to do and things not to do when it comes to your children. You love them. You want to see them make it. But sometimes we hurt them by helping them in the wrong way. Sometimes we have to say, hey, only God can help you. And that's when God begins to work. I may not have completed my story the other night about our daughter who was behind that glass in the jail. My daughter lost her children, lost her husband, lost her home, lost her cars. My daughter did not have one penny to her name. I've never seen anybody lose so much so quickly. And maybe it's my fault because I prayed whatever it takes. But that's what it took. She regained her children. She regained her job. She became the president of her company. She's in church every weekend with her boys. God restores. It's almost like a Nebuchadnezzar story, isn't it? God restores. When we get flat on our backs and we don't know which way to look, and the only way we can do is look up. Sometimes that happens. Tonight, I pray that each one of us, if we're on our backs, things are looking rough, that we'll look up and say, God, I can't do it any longer. I turn everything over to You. Come to the place. Come to the place where we give up and allow God to work a miracle in our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You're the powerful God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. It is through You that all things can be done. You have a plan to save us, a plan to cleanse us, a plan to set our children free. Lord, yes, we'll continue to pray for them. We love our children. We love our families. We want to see them all in the kingdom of heaven. But Lord, help us to get out of the way. Help us just to move over and allow You to work the miracle that You want to work. With every head bowed and every eye closed here tonight, as the Holy Spirit is bringing to our memory things in our own family, things that are going on around us in our homes. Lord, I just pray that right now, as we're thinking about those things, that we will be honest enough and humble enough to say, Lord, I turn it all over to You. And I want to watch what takes place. Help us not to get in the way, Father. Help us not to mess it up. But begin to work. And we will give You the glory. And we will give You the praise throughout the endless ages of eternity. Because we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.